I originally thought, you know, when we started talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that maybe I'd take two or three at a time. Quickly realized that with stuff like love and joy and peace, I mean, they warranted their own books, let alone sermon. So I got four fruits into it, and then I started looking at goodness, or kindness, actually. Depending on which translation you have. This was the rub. This was the thing. As I begin to do research on the next two, kindness and goodness, and then the one after the next one, gentleness, I realized, oh, there's a lot of overlap here. So in each of the previous messages, I focused entirely on one fruit of the Spirit as the subject of each message. And I wasn't sure that I was going to talk about more than one fruit at a time, but this week I've decided to go ahead and look at three. So don't panic. There is a method to my madness, and it's not going to be three times as long. I promise. In fact, I don't have as much time. The reality is, in some ways, it might be shorter, but I hope it will be helpful. The reason, again, I decided to focus on these three particular fruits this morning is because of the fact that they are so very much interrelated. The lines that distinguish them from one another are pretty blurry, and they overlap, as you're about to see, and I don't envy what the Bible translators had to do to distinguish the three words from each other, especially since the words aren't always the same depending on the translation and are sometimes interchanged depending on the translation. So I'm going to focus on kindness and goodness and gentleness. So I'll just give you a heads up. I'm going to focus on those, all right? And so we're going to begin by looking at the first one, kindness. Now, the reason I realized I was in trouble is I got on blueletterbible.org, which is kind of a website that combines Greek and Hebrew learning tools with the Strong's Concordance, and it gives you some insight in what the original word was, what the original word meant, because you know what? For any of you that have ever learned a foreign language, you understand the concept of something being lost in translation, yes? You can't always translate directly. The Inuits in northern Canada have like 23 different words for snow, because they deal with it a lot. For us, it's just snow. Sometimes there's wet snow, sometimes there's crunchy snow, and most of the time it's melted snow. You know, in the English language, we have one word for love, and we probably should have more. Well, the reality is, when I looked at the definition of the word kindness, the definition was moral goodness and integrity. And then, of course, the word kindness. Now, when I say that, the word kindness, I'm talking about the Greek word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce and will not bore you with right now. But this was the definition from what I looked up on blueletterbible.org. Now, what I discovered is that throughout the King James Version, four times it's translated as goodness, four times it's translated as kindness, one time it's translated as good, and one time it's translated as gentleness. So I'm like, how can I do a sermon on kindness when it means goodness and gentleness when I'm going to do goodness and gentleness later? And I thought, I'll just keep reading. So this is kind of a journey. Just journey with me down the paths of my brain. It's scary, but we'll get through it together. So it was this truth that caused me to realize that I needed to talk about all three of these today. Now, one of the other tools on Blue Letter Bible is a link to Vine's Dictionary, which is another Bible study resource. It gives you some insight into how those words were used and blah, blah, blah. I get stuff on my shelves. Now you can get it on the internet. The word was used in a sense of kindness of heart or act, and it was said of believers and rendered as the word kindness. But here's the deal. It referred not merely to goodness as a quality, but goodness in action. That is, goodness expressing itself in deeds. So I get a really broad sense of the word kindness as being an action-oriented word. You know, we want to produce this fruit in our life. We want these things to be evident in our life. If the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Spirit of God being at work in me, then kindness as an action is something that needs to be prevalent in my life. How kind are you? Romans 2:4, Paul asked the question, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? I read that scripture and it reminded me that our kindness needs to be a reflection of God's kindness, because that's what draws people to God. I'm not going to draw people to God by a really amazing sermon. I mean, some people might be impacted by that, but it's really not eloquent words of wisdom that draw people to God. It's not music necessarily that draws people to God. We're told that it's the kindness of God that leads people towards repentance. It's something in God's character that causes people to realize they need to turn from sin and come back to Him. And if the key to that is God's kindness, then, and kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, then that kindness needs to be evident in my life, so that when people see kindness in me, they see God's kindness and they're drawn to God in repentance because of that. So on the most practical level, and this is pretty deep stuff, okay? Get ready for this. It's going to blow your mind. How do I apply this? What's the command? Application number one, if I wanted to sum up kindness in my understanding and all of this, the stuff that I kind of poured through here, simply this: be nice. Just do it. Be nice. And that word implies action. There is a sense that, yes, there's a moral part of it, but so much of it is in deeds and in action. So it implies action. Be nice. Just be nice. But notice, if you go back up and look at your, the words in that definition, next to moral goodness, you'll see that. What was that word that you wrote in there next to moral goodness? Integrity. I found that interesting because there's a connection in the original definition of that word to integrity. You know, we talked a little bit about this in our Sunday school class this morning, that the millennials, the people that are falling away from the evangelical church, are falling away because they see a lack of integrity. They see a lack of compassion, at least what they think is a lack of compassion. They think that you have to sacrifice compassion in order to live a holy life. They don't see how compassion and holiness mix, which is unfortunate, because I don't think you can have holiness without compassion. Amen. Or kindness. I don't think it's possible. And so, as a reminder to the concept of integrity, just let me make this statement. Our kindness cannot simply be action just in and of itself. I mean, it's important, but it's got to flow from a heart which has experienced authentic change. It goes back to the fruit aspect. This is something that God wants to do in you so that you live it. You know, God wants to make you a nice person, at least nicer than you are, maybe. But it's not about just being nice. It's about being whole. It's about God doing something in here that pours out of you and affects what you do and how you interact with people. Okay, so look at the person next to you and say, be nice. Okay, no jabbing under the table, no elbows, no kicking, okay? Let's go, next one. Now, the second related fruit, okay, so we're in our list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Ironically, if you're in the King James, the word kindness is goodness. But anyway, kindness, goodness is the next one. And it feels like I've already talked about goodness, which is kind of why I realized this sermon was going to be a hodgepodge. But I think it's a good hodgepodge. Think of it as spiritual potpourri. You can write that down. P-O-T-P-O-U-R-R-I. Okay. The definition of goodness at blueletterbible.org was uprightness of heart and life, goodness, and kindness. Now I'm beating my head against the table. Because I'm like, okay, this is going to have to be the same sermon, all right? So is there even a difference? And there's just a slight difference that I think you'll catch as I try to kind of lay this out for you, a slight difference, little different focus. Throughout the King James, the good news is it's translated, the only time it's ever translated as any other word is just the word goodness. So, okay, we'll just keep that simple, at least. But Vines indicated that whenever this word was used, it was a moral quality, something very much internal that was used to describe believers, Christians, regenerated peoples. You, for example, if you've given your life to the Lord, then this word, goodness, might be used to describe you as something that has changed in your heart, this quality in your heart. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, here's what Paul writes. He says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." It's funny we read this, you know, that Paul's prayer to the Thessalonian church is that God might bring to fruition their desire for what is good. This is something that a lot of people don't get. I try to express to people, you know, sometimes they get caught up in what's going on in their life, and but if I give my life to God, then I have to give this up, and I have to stop this, and I have to start this. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to stop doing that. And I'm like, stop it. Just shut up for a minute. And understand that there is a God that is able to help you will to do his good pleasure. In other words, God can change your desires. Right. This is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. But then again, there's that word deed. This focus on internal change that prompts what? What you do, which is by faith. So what's the application here? Well, the first one was be nice. This one's going to rock your world. Number two, be good. And when I say be good, I'm not talking about your behavior, which maybe I am a little bit. Actually, be good. It's funny how you emphasize a different word, it means something different. Be good now. No. Be good. You see, let God take what Satan has attempted to corrupt. That is your heart. That's what Satan has tried to corrupt. And allow the Spirit of God to cleanse and change your nature so that you actually desire what is good and what is godly. If I didn't believe this was possible, I would quit ministry as I stand here right now. You understand, if I didn't believe God couldn't change your heart, I would take this microphone off and I would walk out the door and get a job making money somewhere. Because I believe God can change your heart. And that's a fruit of his Spirit. He can make your heart not just good, but desire what is good. Because your heart is good and he wants it to be good. And so when we talked about kindness kind of being the action that comes out of the heart, goodness perhaps focuses a little more on the state of your heart, which of course produces good action. Notice in the original definition, you go back there, what was the big word there that started that? The big word, uprightness. Ooh, don't use that one a lot, do we? And your kids go out the door. Make sure you behave uprightly now. What are you? You know, when you're upright, you are right before God. And there's a sense of something about you that's not, I'm not talking about that legalistic, holier-than-thou exterior. We're talking about genuine, authentic heart change here that causes you to desire what is good and what is right, what is pure and what is noble. This has got to be seen by others in our lifestyle as a reflection of what God has done in our hearts. The life that we live and the choices that we make must be upright and good. Our problem is we have a tendency to disconnect our actions from our heart. We don't let God change the heart, but we try to do the actions. If it's fruit, then I have plastic apples and plastic oranges. They might look great, but if somebody tries to eat it, they're in for a rude awakening. So we've got kindness and we've got goodness, and maybe we're not sure how different they are. And they're not very different, but they're both important. The third one, and I skipped over faithfulness because I got a whole sermon on faithfulness, and it wasn't kind of in this connected three. It goes back to that first definition where kindness was sometimes translated kindness, sometimes translated goodness, sometimes translated gentleness, and my head was, you know, okay. So let's look at the third one, gentleness. And this may or may not be what you think it is. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Okay, now. The definition of gentleness from Blue Letter Bible was this: mildness of disposition, or maybe more clearly, gentleness of spirit, and then the word meekness. Meekness, which sometimes we hear meekness and we think weakness, which is not the case at all, as you're about to see. The word gentleness is actually translated throughout the Old King James Version as meekness. But Vine's dictionary closely links this word to humility. Humility. And again, a lot of times we misunderstand the word humility. You know, we think it's being self-deprecating, or we think it's beating ourselves up or pretending we're something that we're not. You know, Benjamin Franklin pursued humility, never felt like he could quite get there, so he was satisfied with the appearance of humility. I'm not satisfied with the appearance of humility. I can make you think I'm humble, but if I'm not, does God know? I think so. So we've got a few scriptures here that remind us why humility and gentleness can kind of seem to be linked in this way. Ephesians 4:12, Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And notice how these fruits are always coming up together in batches. There's patience again, there's love again. And there's humility connected to gentleness. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And this is more about the way that you're interacting with one another than anything else. You know, or in the case of 2 Timothy 2:25, you have a situation where Paul is encouraging Timothy that opponents must be gently instructed in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You try to convince somebody of something, you're going to attract more flies with honey than vinegar. Opponents must be gently instructed. So what's the application for gentleness? You're going to walk away and I already put the sermon on the board out there. Be nice, be good. Number three, be humble. And again, as I said, this is entirely about our attitude. Totally about our attitude. And it will affect what we do and how we interact with others. Because anytime you read a verse about humility and being humble, it very much has to do with the relationships that you have with the people around you. How you talk, how you teach, how you interact, how doctrine is discussed, or how a point is argued. Again, I'm not talking about false humility. You know, that some people so deftly demonstrate. It's not satisfactory to just attempt to have an appearance of humility while pride remains in your heart. In fact, a lot of times you can see through that. When somebody's falsely humble, you want to go and, okay, it might involve hitting or shaking or something. That's what you want to do. But then, that doesn't help anything. But to really boil humility down to a few concepts, I really believe humility means that, number one, that we need to be teachable. We need to be teachable. I believe it means we need to constantly be listening to the Spirit of God as He leads us every moment of every day and every conversation we have, every decision that we make. When you're not humble, you think, I got this. I got this. It's okay. I got it. I know what I'm supposed to do. And then next thing you know, you're halfway down a road that you shouldn't even be on because God's been trying to tell you something and you were too, in essence, prideful to listen. So we need to be teachable. We need to constantly listen to the Spirit of God, and we always need to rely on God for everything. You know, humility is an acknowledgement that God is our supply. He's the one that supplies everything that I have, everything that I need, everything that I could hope to have. If you come to people with this attitude, a teachable spirit, listening for the Spirit of God and acknowledging your reliance on God, humility isn't going to be a problem. And you will be able to approach them in the proper spirit of gentleness. That's not weakness, even though it's translated meekness. There's actual strength in this approach, because it involves a certain amount of wisdom and even self-control, which obviously we'll talk about in 2 weeks. These are qualities that they can't really be faked. You can't fake teachability. Can't fake listening to the Holy Spirit. You can't fake relying on God. I mean, if any of you know of ways you can fake that, please come share it with me so I can slap you. No, I mean, if you've seen it, but no. The truth is, it doesn't work. You know, a lot of these fruits, you know, if we get caught up in the external minutiae of all of them, we're going to miss the point. You know, these are things that God desperately wants to do in your heart to make these things come out so that your heart reflects the changes that have been made and you act upon those changes. But like I said before, with fruit, you've got to make sure that the conditions are right. You got to make sure the soil is good. You got to make sure it's getting light and water and nutrients. You feed the plant. You focus on the conditions that will produce the desired results. Let me close with this scripture in James 3:13. And he says this: Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Good verse to meditate on this week. As you think about allowing the Spirit of God to produce in your life the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness that is evident in a life full of the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We have the privilege of talking through these things together, studying your word and trying to take these ideas and apply them to our lives and ways that maybe we haven't ever thought of before. But God, today, I know sometimes it's challenging to communicate these concepts, but I pray, Lord, that as we're talking about these things, I know your Spirit is at work. You're going between me and the folks listening, God, and you are helping there be understanding where perhaps there would not be understanding because my words are not adequate and the English language is not adequate. Trying to translate words from Greek to English and back again are just not adequate, Lord. But I know that it really comes down to you wanting to do something deeper in us than we often focus upon. God, it's so easy for us as human beings to get caught up in appearing the right way and saying the right things and doing the right things, but in our heart, we have these walls. We've kept you at bay. We've kept you at a distance. We've kept your Spirit just kind of here, but not in there. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we don't want you to see what we know is there. But I pray, God, as we daily and weekly move towards this desire to see your fruit evidenced in our lives, God, my deepest prayer is that we will come to you to daily experience being filled with your Spirit, so that you might make the changes in our lives, in the places that we didn't think could even be changed. So that we can go out into this world without guile, without any kind of deception, and simply be authentic, real followers of you. The evidence of that simply being the fruit of your Spirit pouring out of our lives. And so God, while we may not 100% understand the Greek word for kindness and the Greek word for goodness and the Greek word for gentleness, God, I think we understand your heart. and your desire for what you want us to be. Father, I pray you would do the impossible in our lives. Do what the world would see as impossible. And do what only you can do as we allow your Spirit to work in us, as we allow your Word to fill us, as you produce these things in our life for a world that desperately needs to experience these things. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Might be a little cliche, but be nice, be good, be humble. God bless.